God, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And today we are going to be talking about the flood. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, all the way to chapter 8, verse 5. So we're going to scoot through some information today. Now, in the last few weeks, just to show you how big of a topic the flood is, and all of the events that happened. In the last few weeks, we've talked about the days of Noah and how they're very similar to the conditions of our world today. And if God was going to bring judgment on the world during Noah's day, you got to believe that he will bring judgment on our day as well. And the Bible says that he will. And then we talked about how Noah was found righteous by the grace of God, not by his works, but by the grace of God. And then we talked about the faith of Noah and how by faith in the promises of God, Noah surrendered to the will of God and obtained salvation. And then last week, we talked about the ark and how it was a type or an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation that is found in Christ. So we've covered a broad spectrum of things to deal with Noah and his flood. Now this week, we're going to talk about Noah's final preparations of loading the ark and then the flood itself. And that's going to carry over into next week's lesson as well. We're going to start off right away. I'm not going to have much of an introduction because I got a lot of information to give you again today. And we're going to start off in chapter 6, verse 17. And it says, "Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Now, I believe this means just what it says. The flood covered the whole earth. It was not some localized flood. God destroyed all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Not just some of it, all flesh. And by the way, for those who believe in that half-human, half-demon giants that we talked about, and I've said that I do not believe in, this means that none of those giants lived through the flood and therefore could not have been the giants that are spoken of in Numbers and as the ancestors of Goliath. Now, unless you believe that the angels came in and did it again after the flood, now, you got a real problem with some of that because there's no historical or biblical reference for that taking place, right? So anyway, enough of that. If you guys want to believe in those giants, you can believe in them. You can be wrong if you want to be. It's all right with me. And so this says that God destroyed all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Not just some of it, but all flesh. And then God makes it an even stronger statement by saying, "And everything that is in the earth shall die." Now, those are pretty strong words that just don't leave much room for questioning or doubt about dinosaurs or anything else that was living and didn't get taken in. Listen, God could have destroyed all mankind by any method he chose. He could have used the sword of an angel, just as he did when he destroyed all the firstborn of the Egyptians and the camp of the Assyrians. You remember that? And if God had chosen that at his method, then there would only have been needed a mark set upon Noah and his family for their preservation. But God chose to do it by a flood of waters, which would drown the whole world. Now, God gets to choose the rod with which he will correct us, his children, just as he chooses the sword with which he will cut off his enemies. Now, notice also that this was not an accident. It wasn't the result of global warming. God is in control. He chose the method of judgment. And then notice the expression, I do bring a flood. Now, this is just another one of those phrases that you can read by and miss so much of the meaning that it has for us. God is saying, "I am infinite in power, and therefore I can do it. I am infinite in justice, and therefore I will do it. Now, these are powerful words that speak of the deity of God and His sovereign right to condemn and judge all of creation. God created man, therefore He has the sovereign right to destroy man. Now notice that these words, I, even I, intimates the certainty of the judgment. God is saying, I, even I, will do it. Job 11:10 says, if He cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder Him? God will do all that He says He will do. And Noah's salvation rested in his faith in God's word. So these words also demand the acknowledgement of God's glory and the honor of His justice. And by this action, He will be magnified and exalted on the earth, and all the world shall be made to know that He is the God to whom vengeance belongs. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And Isaiah 1:24 says, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. So now when God destroys the world and protects Noah, He will be able to share with all of His descendants that none of the works of man nor the gods that they created could withstand the awesome power of God. That's going to be the testimony of Noah. It is a lesson for the whole world to know and to never forget. And we get to verse 18 in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And so God tells Noah that He is going to destroy all living things. But then He makes a covenant with Noah. Now He says, but with thee will I establish my covenant. Now God has established covenants with man throughout the Bible. And we spent a whole lesson on the covenants that God has. And they define how God has treated people differently through the ages. Now, don't misunderstand, after the fall, the one constant has always been that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. Each covenant either looked forward to Christ or looked upon the finished and completed salvation that Christ provided for us. We are going to look a whole lot more at this covenant when we get to chapter 9, which won't be too far away. So Genesis 6 and 19 and 20 says, and of every living thing of all flesh, to every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Now, we see here that God tells Noah about the rest of the cargo that's going to be aboard the ark. That's what these verses are really saying. But anyway, this tells us about the cargo that is aboard the ark. He says, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark. Now, you guys remember the show Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom? It had two characters on it, Jim Fowler and Marlon Perkins. You remember those two guys? Yeah. Now, Fowler was the one that had to do all of the catching and the handling of the animals, right? He did all the dangerous work. Now, Marlon Perkins, he was a commentator, and he kind of sat around in the tent and waited on Jim to come along and do all the dangerous stuff, right? Well, now, Noah did not have to be Jim Fowler in that he did not have to go looking for these animals. They came to him. He was more like Marlon Perkins, who was waiting in the tent or waiting in the ark while Jim was out there bringing them back to him. God actually brought each of these animals, these insects, each of these things and creeping things that he wanted to have in the ark. God brought them to Noah. Now, can you imagine people in this area seeing some of the variety of animals that would have been coming in that weren't indigenous to that part of the country and so forth, and seeing them walking up to Noah and getting on the ark? Man, wouldn't that have been something? So, anyway, all of the animals were brought to Noah. Genesis 6, 21 and 22, it says, "And take thou unto thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them." Now thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So I want you to notice the obedience of Noah here. God tells us, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. So God pledged himself. And he has established a covenant with Noah to save all of those who believed his word. And then Noah had to make a deliberate response to turn to God. The plan of salvation for the people of Noah's time was the same as it is today. There must be a response to God's word and a deliberate turning to Christ. Jesus is our ark, for salvation is only available in him. Now next, I want you to notice not only the obedience of Noah, I want you to notice the sustenance of the ark. God tells Noah, "And take thou unto thee all of food that is eaten, and it shall be food for thee and food for them." Now this means not only did the ark provide shelter from the storm, but it also provided sustenance for all who were inside. Every need was anticipated and met, just as it is today for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ not only saves, he satisfies and meets every spiritual need to those who trust in him. So now, the ark is ready. The last tree has been felled. The last timber secured in place. That last nail driven home. The last pail of pitch has been applied. Salvation, full and free, was now ready for all. All it took was one step of faith to put a person in the ark, safe from all of the wrath of God. So the next thing I want you to see is the full commitment demanded of Noah. We get to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now, I just love these words. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou." Now, God was already in the ark. Salvation was simply the shutting in of all the saved with him. Now, what it meant for Noah to be in the ark with God is what it means today for the believer to be in Christ. In Christ. It means that between the saved and the storm were the judgment-proof timbers of the ark. It also means that between the believer and God's wrath is Christ. Christ bears the storm for all those who now find their safety in him. Amen. Amen. You guys aren't falling asleep on me now, are you? Yeah. There's only a few of you, so you got to say amen now, okay? All right. Now it means that Noah and his family had to take one step of faith. They had to make a total commitment of themselves to the salvation that had been procured for them at the cost of God's only Son's life. Now, apart from that act, salvation would have been offered in vain. Now, next, notice that word "come." Now, this is a simple word with tremendous biblical and spiritual implications for the lost of the world. And we spoke quite a bit about it last week. But it embodies an invitation that is graciously offered by God. Now, it is the very same invitation that is given throughout the Word of God. And God tells us today to come unto him for the rest that is found in salvation. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, the word "rest" here means completed. It is a finished salvation that God offers us. And this same invitation is given over and over and over again until Jesus comes to close the books forever. Revelation 22, 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will," not some, "but whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So now this invitation is extended to man by God. It is extended to everybody, not just a few select of us. It urges man to avail himself of the perfect provision of God that he has made for his preservation, for man's preservation. So the story of the flood tells us that this invitation of God is also given in a time of overwhelming judgment and doom. So God said, come. And Noah responded by saying, what? Just as I am, I come. Right? So let me ask, have you responded to that same invitation? It is right there waiting for you. That same invitation that he gave to Noah, he gave to each of us, is right there waiting. And if you haven't, or if there's any doubt at all about your salvation, then you come and see me after class, and we'll just take care of that right away, okay? Amen? Amen? All right. Next, not only have we seen the full commitment demanded of Noah, that was followed by a final commission delivered to Noah. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 7. It says, of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. This set of verses was actually used as a basis for a lawsuit years ago against a man called Dr. Harry Reimer. Anybody heard of Dr. Harry Reimer? I hadn't heard of him. But he had offered $1,000 to anyone who could show a contradiction in the Bible. If you can find a contradiction in the Bible, I'll give you $1,000. So now there were several liberal theologians who testified in a court of law that this set of verses was a contradiction within the Bible. And they asked, why would it first say two of each kind and now seven of each kind? Now, of course, Dr. Reimer won the lawsuit because all you got to do is turn over to see when Noah got out of the ark and he offered clean beasts as sacrifices. Now, where would he have gotten those clean beasts if he had not taken seven animals with him, right? And so he won the lawsuit and he didn't have to give up $1,000. But Noah's commission was to take the animals into the ark. He was to take seven of each kind of clean beast into the ark. And Noah had already been told in verse 19 of chapter 6 to take two of every animal, yet the extra clean animals were in anticipation of the new rule after the flood that men would henceforth eat meat. And one of each of the clean was intended for sacrifices and then for food as well. But let me ask this question. Why would God have Noah bring any of the animals into the ark at all? Why? Why bother? Surely God could just as easily have made new ones after the flood. Now, the answer is that the presence of the animals in the ark, in conjunction with the covenant made with Noah, hints at God's ultimate purpose in redeeming the animal creation. See, these creatures suffered as a result of man's sin as well. God has a promise for them in Romans 8, 19 through 22. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So now this just means that the whole creation is waiting on the return of Jesus Christ, the King, to this earth. So the next thing the Scriptures describe to us is the faithful compliance demonstrated by Noah. Now, these are the steps that each of us must take as believers. First, we make our commitment to God. When we become saved, we surrender our will to that of God. We become the slaves of Jesus Christ. So first, there is commitment. And then we're given a commission by God. We are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unto all the world. Then next, we give our faithful compliance to the will of God. We are to be obedient to the will of God in all areas of our life, and our faith rests in the Word of God. And we take action based on those promises that we find in the Word of God. So everybody understand? You've got commitment, you've got commission, and then you've got compliance. And so verses 5 and 9 say, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons, and wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah under the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah." So now God tells us, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." Now this means that we have to trust and obey. Trust and obey God. So we talked a couple of weeks ago about the testimony of Noah as he built the ark. Now we see his testimony as the world watched as the animals filed up that gangplank and went into the ark. You know what a sight that must have been, right? I can just imagine the reaction of an unbelieving, rational-thinking world. Because the same man just does not build an ark 100 miles away from any water and then load it up with animals and food. That's just not the actions of the same man. And how in the world was he getting the animals just to come to him anyway, right? Now, with all of these signs, the world remained with its heart hardened against God. So the Bible tells us that each time that God has determined to apply judgment to an age or to a people, he has witnessed to those in two ways: faithful preaching and fulfilled prophecy. And it's done by sermons and by signs, right? Now for the sermons, we have Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. And we have the sermons of each of the four prophets of God that he had sent. It was Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah. Each of these had witnessed in vain. Now for the signs, we have the animals coming into the ark. And then we also have the prophecy found in Methuselah's name, which means when he dies, it shall come. Remember old, "When he dies, it shall come," right? Yeah, the name of that guy? Yeah, poor little old, when he dies, it shall come, right? So the death of Methuselah was an ominous sign to that generation. Now, nobody really believed it when Methuselah died. There it was. There was a sign. There was the prophecy. So now the animals went into the ark. Noah and his family went into the ark. And the rest of mankind stood on the outside and made fun of him. Can you imagine the parties and the fun that was going on outside the ark? So only 8 persons out of all those living were saved. Noah and his family alone took God at his word and accepted the salvation that was offered to them. So next we have the hope of Noah. And here the Holy Spirit shows us another biblical concept that is displayed in the story of Noah. It is the hope that Noah displayed in God. Now, the Bible defines hope as something that looks to the future and gives meaning to the present. And what a tremendous application that is to what Noah did as he went about doing all that God had commanded him to do. It was only his hope that looked to the future that would have given any meaning to what he had done for the last 120 years. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So Paul tells us that hope that is seen is not hope. Noah could not see what was to be the future for him. He just knew that God had promised to protect him and to care for him. And the object of his hope was God's word. So hope means a favorable and confident expectation, or a future certainty that has no element of chance or fate in it. Noah had no doubt whatsoever that what God had promised he was going to do. Now, in the Bible, the word hope stands for both the act of hoping and the thing hoped for. Hope does not arise from an individual's desires or wishes, but from God, who he is himself the believer's hope. Psalm 39:7 says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." So now this speaks of our God that gives us our hope. Noah's hope was in God and in the words of God. Hope distinguishes the Christian from the unbeliever who has no hope. Indeed, a Christian is one in whom hope resides. So Christian hope comes from God and especially his calling, his grace, his word, and his gospel. Our hope is directed toward God and Christ. Its appropriate objects are eternal life, salvation, righteousness, the glory of God, the appearing of Christ, and the resurrection from the dead. You know, we can rejoice or we can boast in a godly sense, not the human, that we will share God's glory. That is possible by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So as sinners, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And as believers, we have God's promise of future glory in heaven with him. Our future is safe and secure. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Hebrews 6:18-19 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So Noah's anchor of hope was in God and his word. Our hope as believers is in the promises that we find in God's word and the Holy Spirit of God that resides within us. Amen? Is that your hope? Amen. All right, so far we have discussed Noah as the man whom God chose to be his witness to the world that had turned away from God, turned away from the God that had created them. And Noah was a prophet telling the world all about this coming judgment. Noah was God's remnant, for God always reserves unto himself a remnant of believers. Noah was chosen by God because of his faithfulness. The Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, grace, again, is the unmerited favor of God. It is getting something we do not deserve to get. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it goes beyond that. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, the scripture tells us that the answer to that question is Noah walked with God. It wasn't just because he deserved it. It wasn't because his good works outweighed his bad. It wasn't because of anything that he had done himself. It was because Noah walked with God. It was by his faith that Noah knew what God had told him. He knew it was real. He experienced it as real. He possessed it as something real in his life, and therefore it was by his faith that Noah walked with God. All right, and then we've discussed the actions of man that brought about the judgment and the wrath of God. Now, how man turned away from God and depended on his own works and pride to come before God or to live without God altogether is what brought about this judgment. And we've also discussed God's plan for salvation for a race whose only thoughts were evil continually. The people of Noah's time had every opportunity to avoid the judgment that was coming. God's plan was extended to all, and it was a foreshadowing of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, we've also talked about how this event is a symbol of the events that are coming just before Jesus comes to set up his kingdom here on the earth, and how the taking of Enoch before the flood came without dying represents the rapture of the church that will be removed before the tribulation period, and how Noah and his family protected in the ark represents the remnant of Israel that God will protect through the tribulation period. Ah, lots of stuff we've talked about, right? All right, so next, I want to talk about the event itself, or the method of God's judgment and God's new provisions for a new world. So the first thing we're going to see is God's final measure of grace. Verse 10 says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." Now, this is something that you may have missed before. God tells us, "And it came to pass after 7 days." Well, what is it that came to pass after 7 days? Well, because earlier we left Noah and the animals as they were entering the ark. Now, this portion of the verse tells us that after everyone was in the ark for a full week, nothing happened. It didn't start as soon as, you know, some of the cartoons and, you know, some of the commentators and so forth. They got the rain dropping on Noah as he's getting in, and Noah's being told to hurry up and get inside the ark, or I'm not going to waste any time. I think that's the Cathedrals or somebody sang a song like that. Anyway, that's not the way it happened. Noah and the animals went into the ark, and there was a full week of no happenings at all. They just sat there. Now, no doubt that there were crowds outside the ark just having a great time making fun of the whole thing. Their hearts were already hardened, and they ignored God's final measure of grace. Can you imagine the partying that was going on outside that ark with Noah all shut up inside of it? Oh, my goodness. Well, what this means is that for a full 7 days, these people outside the ark still had an opportunity to accept God's offer of salvation. Yet they abused His long-suffering, His patience, and His kindness for the last time. An extra week of grace was offered to bring them to repentance, and instead, they condemned Noah and his God. Now, Paul talks about the same thing to the Roman Christians. Romans 2. Verses 4 through 5, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now, without a doubt, the people of the time of Noah had treasureth up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath, and they were ready for the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Amen? You guys agree with that? All right, next we see the final dawning of the judgment. This is verses 11 and 12 of chapter 7 of the book of Genesis. And it's in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now notice the words, "in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, and the 17th day of the month." Now, probably no other biblical event is so comprehensively dated by God as is the flood. There are actually over 18 time notations at all regarding Noah, regarding the flood. And the scripture tells us that on this exact date, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Now, we're not told if this started off as a slow drizzle that worked itself into a huge storm, or if it began with a loud crash of thunder that came straight from the finger of God. Man, wouldn't that have been something, huh? But the people who had been ridiculing Noah now must have started to realize that something different was happening. What we do know is that all of creation, above and below the earth, arose to do the bidding of an almighty God pronouncing judgment on an unrepentant man. Verses 17 and 19 says, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." So God tells us that the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark. And this means that the storm of the flood lasted for 40 days, and the waters increased and floated the ark. So, and then he tells us the result of this storm. And it says, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Now, this means that the water covered the entire earth. Again, it's not a localized flood, but the entire earth. And these words leave no room for those that say the flood was just localized. The flood covered the entire earth. Verse 20 says, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So we see here that the waters rose, chasing after a fleeing human race, driving men to higher and higher ground until even the mountain peaks were covered by a distance of 15 cubits, or about 22 and a half feet, above the highest mountain peak. All right? So you think about the highest mountain you can think of, and the water was 22 and a half feet above that. That's pretty high. Verses 23 and 24 says, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now, notice that it tells us, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground. So the destruction was total, and it was only Noah and his family and the animals of the ark that were saved. And then God tells us how long the water stayed. It says, and the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days, which means that for a full 5 months, the waters covered the earth. All the while, Noah and his family gave thanks to a gracious God for the salvation that protected them through it all. And then, so we see that Noah is safely cocooned in the ark, and Noah waited while God remembered. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep and of the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Now, notice that this tells us that something wonderful happened. It says, and God remembered Noah. That's an interesting phrase because it really ascribes a human feeling and experience to God. Now, of course, God could never forget. But it does bring an image of a loving God caring for his faithful servant. And I can just imagine the feelings of those in the ark wondering how long this was going to last. 5 months is a long time to be trapped inside of an ark not knowing what was going on. And they had to be wondering, had God forgotten them? But the Bible says, no, God remembered. And then we shall see that Noah waited while the floods receded. Verse 8:3, and it says, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. So for 150 days, the water slowly ebbed away. It took just 40 days for the waters to cover the entire earth, but it took 5 months for them to finally go down. Next, we see that Noah waited until finally the ark rested. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 8 says, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So notice once again that the exact date is given when the ark finally touched the ground. We talked about this date last week. Now this must have been a joyous day for Noah and his family to feel that ark settle down on it and not be floating around anymore. Now, unfortunately, we're going to have to pause the lesson right here because I'm running out of time, and we're going to have to continue part two next week. That just means that you're going to have to return next week so that you can hear the rest of the story, right?